Hear the word of the Lord. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "The men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul." So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness, because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." Amen. There are many things today that are opposed to Christ's kingdom in one way or another that seem to be alive and well, or even on the rise. You know, we've mentioned lately the terrorism and the violence that we've been seeing. You can't help turn on the TV or go on the internet and you find reports of violence that continues to take place. And even when they're not directed against Christians, we said this last time, they are still ultimately against Christ and his kingdom when they are such wickedness and such evil being demonstrated in this world. There are so many things like this. Terrorism maybe is on a lot of our minds, but you know, we've thought about other things recently. You know, the whole homosexual agenda, the ongoing issues of abortion, or just general spiritual issues of agnosticism or atheism, postmodern relativism, which wants to not even acknowledge truth. There are so many things that are in one way or another opposed to Christ and his kingdom that not only seem to be doing well, they seem to be on the rise, they seem to be succeeding, they seem to be growing sometimes, and the church can seem to be so put down, so brought low. If anything, the church seems to be decreasing and the world and its evil seem to be growing. Well, I bring this up to you because it's the same theme we talked about last week that we continue to have before us in today's passage. It's the idea of what we want. We want reversal. When we see the world seeming in its evil to be growing, and we see the church in many ways struggling, we say it shouldn't be this way. It's what we read in that song last week from David. We want something different. We want the opposite to be happening. We want the church of Jesus Christ to be growing. We want more and more people to be bowing the knee to Jesus. We want evil to be on the decline. And yet, right now, it seems we're going in the opposite direction. Well, that can leave us discouraged. It can leave us worn out. It can make us feel so weak. I know when I started at Trinity OPC here 8 years ago, we were so small in number. And a lot of people, I kept hearing it over and over. I haven't heard it in a while, but heard it over and over. I hope you don't get discouraged, because it's difficult ground here. So few that call on Christ. We can be tempted to discouragement when we see things like what we're describing right now. And so I want us to keep this theme of reversal in mind today, because we've seen it in this book, and it's still in the backdrop of what's being talked about in today's passage. The people of Israel had experienced tremendous loss. They had great sorrow. This was a low point for them. The Philistines looked like they were doing so well. Israel looked like it was so low. But when we study this passage, we are seeing that God's beginning the reversal, beginning a change for them, beginning a time of great growth and restoration. And as we study then this passage, we need to remind ourselves of our own part in the story, that we should have hope even in the difficulties that face us right now. Even when unbelief seems so prevalent, in Jesus Christ we have begun to taste of a positive reversal. Yes, it's not in the full yet. We look forward to it coming in the full, but we have begun to taste of a reversal. Just like in this passage with David, they are beginning to taste of a reversal. And so that's where we find ourselves in this story, the already of the reversal and the not yet of the reversal. Out of the fallout here in this passage of the great loss of Saul and Jonathan, out of that great loss of so many Israelites, God was beginning to reverse things for Israel, and he was going to do it by bringing a new, better king. And that was, of course, here, King David. That's what this passage is about, and how it's bringing us into the story here. And so we definitely see this in our first point today. If you've got your outline there, you see our first point is to consider the return of the king. Yes, I stole that line. We know that for many chapters now, David, who's been anointed by the Lord, he's been on the run from King Saul. He's having to live as a refugee. Most recently, he fled the land of Israel, ended up in Philistine territory of all places. He found a safe place of refuge there, while at the same time we saw him doing some covert operations against those Philistines. But now, with the death of Saul, he realizes it may finally be time for him to go back. That finally, it may be safe for him to return. That those who sought his life are no longer alive. But of course, David's a man after God's own heart, so he doesn't just pick up and go. He doesn't just, on a whim, return home. No, what does he do? Verse 1, he inquires of the Lord. Again, we're reminded of David's character. He wants the Lord to guide him. And so he inquires of the Lord. Remember Abiathar the priest? Surely he inquired through him, and God answers him. God tells him, yes, he can go back home. He can go back to Israel, back to the tribe of Judah, specifically to Hebron. And so he does. This anointed one returns home to finally step more fully into his calling to be king. Of course, when he goes back, again, we remember, even as he goes back, he's not yet reigning as king. And so I like verses 2 and 3. Little side note about the families, but think about what it reflects. Not only is it true that David brought his family back with him and all his men brought their families back with him, it's not just an historical note, but think of the significance. Why is that helpful for us to know that he brought our families? Well, think about it. If David just went with his soldiers, what it might look like. It might look like an army trying to go and seize the throne, take over the area. But that's not what happens. No, they don't go back as an army. They go back as families, returning home. And what do? They settle there in that town. In Hebron, they settle in that surrounding area. They're not going on a war march. They're going as refugees who are returning home finally. They can return in safety. David and his loyal supporters get to be home. I'm sure this is a wonderful homecoming for them. But it gets even more wonderful. Look at verse 4. The men of Judah anoint David as king. Praise the Lord. We've been talking about this for so long. And now he really is a king. Of course, as we read here, it means he's king over the tribe of Judah. That was his own tribe. He was of the tribe of Judah. Remember recently when he took over or conquered those Amalekites? He got all that spoil and he sent it to a whole bunch of the towns of his own tribe and the tribe of Judah. And so he was obviously in good relation with them in many ways, being both connected as family and in this most recent giving of all this spoil. And surely they knew the history. They knew how David had been on the run from Saul. And so we can understand the great welcome here. They really give him a hero's welcome when they bring him in and immediately anoint him as king. But of course, to note that he was anointed as king of Judah reminds us that he has not yet been anointed king of the rest of the country. It's 12 tribes in Israel. He's only being anointed here for one of the tribes. And we know, though, God intends for him to be king over the whole nation of Israel, over all the tribes. And so we see progress here. In terms of David, right, we've been looking forward to this happening for so long, for him to finally to be king. And now he's begun that. But again, it's only a part. It's only a step in the right direction. This wonderful reversal we keep talking about, it's begun to happen, but it's not been fully completed. In fact, as we read on in the next few passages, we'll see there's actually several exciting events that are yet to take place before he will actually become king over the whole nation. This isn't just a 1-2 thing. There's going to be yet some time go by and some more interesting events for this greater reversal yet to come, where David is actually reigning over the whole nation. And so I've been mentioning some of the similarities between David's story here and our own story as part of the larger story. We shouldn't be surprised to see some of the typological significance, some of the similarities as it looks forward to the greater story. Here David has this joy of coming back to the land where God's people dwell. Already he's begun to reign as king, but in a limited way. His jurisdiction isn't acknowledged by everyone. There's forward progress, but more remains. Well, again, then think of what we have in Jesus Christ. Already, the long-awaited Messiah has come. Already, he's been bringing people unto himself whom he is actively reigning over. Already he even does that from on high, seated at the right hand of God the Father, reigning over his people, and ultimately reigning over all things. But we know so many people in this world do not acknowledge his kingdom, do not acknowledge his reign, do not acknowledge him as king. And so we right now already experience this glorified reign of Christ in and through his church. We experience his reign in a way that the world does not. Right here, Jesus is ruling and reigning his people. So we've begun to taste of the glories of that kingdom in a way that the world hasn't. It includes so much reversal that the rest of the world has not known. We've already had the reversal from death to life. We've already had the reversal from condemnation to justification. We've already had the reversal of the inevitability of judgment to the certainty of a heavenly hope. We've already had the reversal from being totally depraved, a total depravity, to having a regenerated heart. So much reversal yet to take place. But those few things we just mentioned, those are profound. Those are awesome. And we could say more about the reversal we've already begun to experience. And so there are many people who do not call Jesus as Lord in this world. They show it by how they think and how they act. And yet we have the opportunity, the privilege, to seek the advancement of Christ's kingdom here and now. This is part of the reversal that's taken place in us. We're not outsiders to his kingdom anymore. We belong to his kingdom. We're ambassadors of his kingdom, representatives of his kingdom, subjects of his kingdom, going out into a world that's hostile to his kingdom. And so we can begin to see this forward progress that is being made with regard to the establishment of Christ's kingdom. And we can recognize in similarities with what we see in today's passage in the Davidic kingdom beginning to be established, but not in the full. But God will bring about the establishment of David's kingdom. He will reign over all the tribes, and there will be much glory. He will, as we will read on, as we keep studying, he will finish what's already been inaugurated, even in today's passage, where he's finally crowned king. And so, all the more with Christ, what's already been inaugurated with the first coming of Christ will come about in the full. And that particularly looks forward to the return of Jesus Christ in glory. Well then, returning back to the text, we come to our second point, to consider the men of Jabesh-Gilead. In our second point, I want us to see how David blesses these men, how and what all it entails. We see in verse 4 that David learns that it's these men of Jabesh-Gilead who were the ones who had buried Saul. Presumably David has heard about what they did. We've already seen David's heart, his kindness that he wants to keep on showing to Saul, even after all Saul has done, even after all the way Saul has treated him horribly. We've seen David just standing firm, wanting to show kindness to Saul and his house. And so we're not surprised then when we read this. Actually, in some sense it's surprising, but we're not surprised at this point, because we see David's consistent in this, his kindness he shows to Saul's house. That when he hears about what these men did at Jabesh, how they risked their life to reclaim Saul and Jonathan and his other sons' bodies and to give them a burial, we're not surprised that David has this great response toward them, this positive feeling toward them, that David would be concerned about their burial. Interestingly, at the end of the book, or toward the end of the book, in chapter 21, David actually will rebury Saul and Jonathan's bones back in the tribe of Benjamin, back in the family tomb where Saul's dad Kish was born. So, see, David cares about these kinds of things. This is David being a man after God's own heart. He wants to see a proper burial for the house of Saul. And so when he hears what the men of Jabesh did, he's very thankful. And so he goes to them, and he goes there to bless them. Remember what all this entailed. It wasn't like an easy thing for the men of Jabesh-Gilead to reclaim the body. It talked about how valiant they were at the end of 1 Samuel. How the Philistines had been abusing Saul and his sons' bodies, putting them on mockery and public display, and how these men of Jabesh-Gilead went by night, secretly, covertly, to go and recapture the body and bring it back and give it a proper burial. It was no small act of valor, no small act of kindness. There was risk there. They risked their lives to do it, and so David wants to bless them in the name of the Lord. I love what David says, and I love the significance of it. Look at verse 5. He tells him, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him." Again, remember David's perspective here. Saul was the Lord's anointed one. Despite all the failings of Saul, whenever David could find a way to honor Saul, regardless, he did, right? He looked to honor him as the anointed one of the Lord. And so that's his perspective here. He sees these men of Jabesh-Gilead doing a kind thing to the Lord's anointed one. That loyalty is to be commended, David says. And so David rejoices at how they treated Saul. He says here that they are blessed. And he goes on in verse 6, "And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing." And so, because they were kind to the Lord's anointed, David's blessing says this: therefore, God's going to be kind in return, and I, as a new anointed of the Lord, am going to be kind to you as well. So he's going to show them kindness because of what they did in showing kindness. And God's going to show them kindness. That's David's blessing. God's going to show them kindness because of the kindness that they had shown the Lord's anointed. This is the idea of reciprocation, if you didn't catch that, right? There's clearly a reciprocation idea here. I scratch your back, you scratch mine, the reciprocation idea. But it makes sense, right? Someone's kind to you, so you're kind to them. And they then, in turn, are kind back to you again, right? It keeps going. It's a wonderful thing. Of course, if we are talking about this idea of reciprocation, remember the bigger history. Why was it that the men of Jabesh Gilead showed this kindness to Saul? Why, of all people, were they the ones to risk their life to reclaim the bodies? Why would they show this kindness? Well, remember what we said, the history. It was all the way back in 1 Samuel 11. This was the town, Jabesh Gilead, that evil Nahash, the Ammonite, came and said, okay, I need you to pluck out all your right eyes and become my servants forever. And what did they do? They didn't want to pluck out their right eyes and become his servant forever, so they called for help. And God provided help in Saul. And so, if we think about who shows kindness first here, God showed kindness to the men of Jabesh Gilead first by providing help and salvation through Saul. And so when we think about reciprocation here, the kindness began with God. And so then David blesses them here for showing kindness in return to Saul, the Lord's anointed, and in turn says God will show them kindness. But again, I think it's important to recognize God taking the initiative first and first blessing Jabesh Gilead, first showing kindness to them in Saul. And of course, I want to emphasize this because it again brings back our story, our similarity in Christ. Because we know how this works. We know the bigger picture. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. God took the initiative with us to show kindness and love to us first. Think about this, right? We had shown evil to God. God responded to our evil by sending Christ, by showing kindness and love first. I was thinking, I mentioned it at the Wednesday Bible study, and partly it's because it's been on my mind with this passage, the idea of the Hatfields and the McCoys. Now, I don't know much about the actual history of it. I was reading a little bit of Wikipedia, which is only so good as a source of history. But, you know, when we think of the Hatfields and McCoys family feud, we get this idea of one side, one family does something bad, wrong to the other family. And so what do? They do something bad against them, and then back and forth, and the reciprocation of evil never ends. So we're struck then that when we had shown evil to God, he responded by showing us kindness, by showing us love in sending Christ, that we could be forgiven and made right before God. And so, when that happens, when we, by the Holy Spirit, inwardly recognize what God has done for us, we're struck by his love, we're drawn to him and his kindness, our very response is out of just wanting to reciprocate in a sense of wanting to love him back for what he's done in our life in showing us such kindness. And so we've seen this kind of reciprocation in our own relationship with the Lord. And again, it's one connected with the Lord's anointed, just like this was connected here in Samuel with the anointed of the Lord and what God did through his anointed one. For us, we recognize God's initiation, his kindness and his love in what he's done through the ultimate anointed one, Jesus Christ. And so this is a reminder, an application to us that we ought to praise God. We ought to be thankful for his initiating love. But there's another application that comes then from this. Because we've known his love first, This whole notion of reciprocation says that we ought to then respond in showing kindness and showing love back to God and toward others, because he's told us to love others. It's like the idea we read in Philippians today, that we should live in a manner worthy of the gospel. This reciprocation idea. God's shown us so much. He's taken the initiative to bless us so much. How do we live in a manner that's fitting to what he's done for us? We can never repay him. Of course not. We ought not to try. But we certainly ought to live in a manner that does justice to the fact that we have known such grace. We've known such kindness. Scriptures tell us that God's kindness is meant to bring about repentance in our life. That's got to be part of our response to what he's done for us. Of course, what's amazing is we read it here with these men of Jabesh Gilead. You know, they knew Saul's kindness first, so they show kindness back. And David, on behalf of God, blesses him and says, then God's going to show you more kindness. And that's so amazing, right? When God has first saved us, God has shown us such love in Christ, we respond in joy and gratitude. And that only all the more reminds us of the blessing that we yet receive, even in doing that, and those grace-infused works. And so what a wonderful idea, this whole reciprocation idea, just really highlights God's love, God's grace, God's kindness, God's blessing to us. Well, coming back then again to our passage for today, I want us to see how David's blessing has a final point for the men of Jabesh Gilead. Maybe you caught this when we read it. It's rather tactfully stated in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. David's words there, if you don't quite catch it, if you don't speak maybe ancient Near East tact, this is David's essentially way of proposing to them, will you follow me now as king? To enter into a covenantal relationship with David as the new king. And that's the question. Will they follow David as their new king? Will the men of Jabesh, like the men of Judah, acknowledge David as the Lord's anointed? Again, right now, David's only the king of Judah. Jabesh Gilead's in the tribe of Manasseh. They have been loyal subjects to Saul. But now, will they be loyal subjects to David? That's the question. And I love how David puts it in terms of reversal for them. We've been talking about reversal. At the start of verse 7, it says he wants them to be strong and valiant. He wants them to be having a reversal. Of course, interestingly, when we saw what these guys did in reclaiming Saul's body, that was actually what they were. It talks about their strength and valiance. But after they got back, remember, they then had a period of mourning. They mourned and they fasted for 7 days. And so now David comes to them and encourages their heart. He points them to future valor, future courage, future strength. And of course, he points them in that direction with connection with himself. As the Lord's anointed, what they've already begun to know under Saul, now they can know going forward in the new anointed one of the Lord, David. And so that's the question. Will they find this renewed valiance and strength in David now as king? That's what's implied here in this language of verse 7. It's the language of a suzerain or a king coming to them and calling them into a covenant-type relationship. David acknowledges how they've been in the past loyal, covenantally loyal to Saul. David says that was a good thing. And the implication now is there's this new king now to assign their covenant loyalty to. David's already commended their past, pledged his ongoing kindness and support, and now calls them to show loyalty to himself. So how do they respond? Interestingly, we're not told, at least not explicitly, There may be something to suggest as we read on that they didn't immediately in any way reassign that loyalty. Because as we read on, what is very clear that though David is king over the tribe of Judah, it's going to be a few more years before he's able to be king over the whole nation. And instead, in the very next passage, what we're going to find, Saul's military commander, Abner, is going to take Saul's one surviving son, Ishbosheth, and make him king over the tribes of Israel, and will reign for some period of time until finally David is brought to the throne. And we'll get to see how that comes about, how that conflict is resolved. And so it begs the question, what did the men of Jabesh Gilead do at this point? Where did their loyalties lie? Did they continue to show loyalty to Saul through Ishbosheth? Probably. It's probably what's implied here. But we don't know for certain exactly how they responded to David as the newly anointed of the Lord. But that's the point, right? Is that Ishbosheth is not the anointed of the Lord, but David is. And that's what needs to happen, right? Israel needs to recognize at this point their loyalty needs to be in David. And so we're not told exactly how Jabesh Gilead responded to verse 7. But in applying this passage, in applying verse 7, we certainly see the question that comes to us. How will we respond? The question is, will you put your allegiance and loyalty in the Lord's anointed one? That's, again, the question that comes to us. Of course, this is where our story is similar but a little bit different. See, when David comes to the men of Jabesh Gilead, he's asking these men who have been so loyal to Saul to now transfer that loyalty to him. But when Jesus comes to us and calls us to acknowledge him as King and Lord and Savior, he comes not to a people with a history of loyalty, he comes to a people with a history of disloyalty. But he initiates that relationship with this sacrificial love and calls us then to be in covenant with him. And so we don't know how the men of Jabesh Gilead responded here, but at this point it's beside the point. How will we each respond to the Christ, to Jesus? Will you gladly receive him as your king? I pray that you will. I hope you will see how you've not deserved it, but it's been offered nonetheless. I hope you realize that you've actually earned hell from God, frankly. But in joy upon joy, the King now turns and offers peace, offers a new life, offers something wonderful, his kindness and his blessing. And so I urge you today to receive the King's offer in faith. Submit to King Jesus. Follow him. Know his kindness and his love all the more. Well, for us who've already come into this relationship, this covenant relationship with King Jesus, I remind you then today how good this is. I know most of us here have already come to know this, and so be reminded at the idea of this being so wonderful, a blessing. And that's the words David used, right? David could talk here to the men of Jabesh Gilead in language of blessing. It was a blessing to have loyalty to their anointed one Saul, and it would be all the more blessing if they would but put their loyalty in David. And so if there was a blessing in the old covenant under people like Saul and David to be in that relationship with them, if that was a good thing, how much better is it now for us who are not just in covenant loyalty with mere humans like Saul or David? Our relationship is with the eternal Son of God, who's also the Son of David, who's become this long-awaited Christ, who has been promised from of old, and his kingdom is a kingdom that's established forever. A kingdom in which rests on the very nature that our sins are forgiven in Christ and by his work. And so if they knew blessing in the Old Testament expressions or anticipations of Christ's kingdom, then how much more now in the substance of Christ's coming do we know blessing? Be encouraged again today. And so, as a way of final application, I want us to draw our attention one more time to David's words here in 5, 6, and 7. This is his blessing that he says to Jabesh-Gilead. And think about how it comes to us in the New Covenant. Verse 5, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him." See, we've come into a saving relationship with Jesus. We've already known his blessing, blessing he initiated. But we see here the idea of how the blessings continue for those who are in relationship in this way with their anointed one, with the Christ. And verse 6, "And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing." Again, God has already and will continue to do this, to show us kindness and give us truth. I think that's an interesting little note there, even giving us truth. But isn't that what we get together every week, right? For God to strengthen us in his truth. Verse 7, and by the way, all this is for Christ's sake. Not when we've earned, it's Christ who's done it all on our behalf. Verse 7, "Now therefore let your hands be strengthened to be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." Brothers and sisters, what an encouraging way to end today. In Christ be strong and courageous. We're never going to have to find a replacement for Jesus. He already was died and buried and rose again and ascended up into heaven. And that only showed he really was the Christ we were looking for. And so we're going to find troubles in this world. We're going to find people and institutions opposed to Christianity, opposed to the Church of Christ, and therefore opposed to you as a Christian. But you are not alone. When we're tempted to have sorrow or despair or to be discouraged, remember this blessing. Remember who is with you always until the end of the age. That Jesus has already begun to reverse our circumstances and he will finish the job. The story here of David's kingdom just beginning to be established was but a foretaste of the greater kingdom of David, the one that would come in his son Jesus Christ. And it's already in such a wonderful way been established, but it's advancing. And even when the eyes of the world don't think it's advancing, we remember what it says there in Daniel, that rock that broke that statue, right? It's growing to fill. Christ's kingdom will not be thwarted. It is accomplishing the will of the Father even now. And we get to take part in it. We get to participate in the ongoing reversal that's coming about. There will be more wonderful things ahead, even though for a time we face trials and troubles. So we can rejoice in the midst of all that. We can be strong and courageous. Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your King. Jesus is your Savior. And so as we head into the national holiday coming up here on Thanksgiving, may this be your chief reason to be thankful. No matter the low parts in your life, if you're in Christ, whatever your circumstances may be, there's something all the more in store that's far more wonderful, far more amazing. With Jesus as your King, things will ultimately work themselves out for your good one way or another. Be thankful for this, dear brothers and sisters. Thank God for how He took the initiative in your life. Thank God for what He's continuing to do in your life. I mean, I can appreciate why David would do this with the men of Jabesh-Gilead. You know, if you're trying to win the support of all the other tribes, who do you really want? You want loyal people like these guys to be the first ones to buy into your leadership. I can appreciate why David would do that. But why Christ would do that for us? Jesus has reached out to people like me and you, flawed though we are. But he has a plan. Part of the establishment of his kingdom. Even to grow us. To change us. To transform us. That we would be ultimately without spot or wrinkle. And so thank God for the initiation he's shown in your life. And for the ongoing sanctification he's doing in your life. And thank him that there is coming a day where he will return and finish it all. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray.